But it's good to be together to worship God. It's good to remember what unites us and what brings us together. There's so many things out there in the world that people are united about and consequently divided about. But the thing that unites us is the most important thing, is that we have a mind to worship and glorify God, that we want to be united in our faith in Jesus and be people who are more like him and showing the world that there's a better way that they can live. And so it's such a blessing to be with like-minded people. We're going to be continuing our monthly theme, or our yearly theme, really, which is the people had a mind to work. And as we've been talking about on the first Sunday of every month this year, we've been referencing the story that happens in Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6, how there was this occasion where the temple, or where the walls of Jerusalem, were in ruins. And Nehemiah comes back after the captivity, and he sees that there's work that can be done. There are things that could be improved. There are things that could be built up. And Nehemiah goes through several steps to be convicted about the problem and to evaluate how things could be changed, to mobilize the people to work together and to persevere through whatever obstacles they might face. And as we've been thinking about that phrase in Nehemiah chapter 4 in verse 6, the people had a mind to work, we've been looking at different things that we could work on together as a congregation. And as you can see, we've made it all the way now to the month of August. And as we've progressed through several different subjects, we've come to this month's topic, which is evangelism. And so we're going to be talking about how we can work together on being evangelistic. And so the approach this morning is very simple. I want to talk about what evangelism is, why evangelism is important, and how we can do it, because it is something very important that we need to be working on together. The first thing that's interesting about evangelism and understanding what evangelism is that the word evangelism is actually not found anywhere in the Bible. You might be surprised to know that. I know sometimes we like to insist on using Bible words in Bible ways, and that's a good thing to try to do. But you might be surprised to know evangelism is actually not a Bible word. But evangelist is, and that would be the closest thing that we have. The word evangelist is used exactly three times in the New Testament. The first is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where it talks about how Jesus is the one who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Another one is in Acts 21 in verse 8, where Philip is identified as the evangelist. And then the third one, is in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, where Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So what is that? What is the work of an evangelist? Well, that would be evangelism. And so even though the word is not found exactly in the New Testament, the concept is certainly there. So what is the work of an evangelist? What is evangelism? And it helps us to understand that this word evangelism actually has the exact same root word as the word gospel. And if you look in Greek, the word gospel is this word euangelion, which if you sort of squint, it kind of looks like evangelism or evangelist. And that's because it's very closely related to that. And the word gospel, euangelion, literally just means good news. And so evangelism is proclaiming the good news of Jesus. It is dedicating ourselves to telling other people about this message. Now, that might seem very basic or even pedantic that I'm making the point that evangelism is telling people the good news of the gospel. But that's important that we understand what it is, because the gospel is just that, it's news. Fundamentally, the gospel is news, not advice. Now, there are different ways that the Bible talks about the gospel and what we should be doing with the gospel. There are some places that talk about obeying the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 uses that kind of language, that it's imperative that we respond to the gospel with obedience. But most of the time when the Bible talks about the gospel, it talks about hearing and believing the gospel. Because again, it's a message. It's good news that people need to hear. If you would, you can open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I think, gives us a really succinct summary of what the gospel consists of. And this is the way Paul describes it. If you read with me here, beginning in verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So notice that as Paul begins to describe what the gospel is all about, he says, "I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you." And he talks about how the gospel is this good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose again. And again, that news is full of implications. If you really believe that to be true, if you really believe that over 2,000 years ago that this actually happened, it will radically transform your life. You can't hear a message like that and believe it and just go on living the way that you've always lived. It's going to dramatically change your perspective about who you are and what life's all about. But fundamentally, the gospel is that message. It's a declaration of hope that because of what Jesus has done for you, you can be saved. So why is it important that we proclaim that message? Well, it's important because if you really think about it, that's the whole reason why we're here. You know, if God's intention was simply to just save us, and that was it, then wouldn't it make a lot of sense that as soon as we're saved, he would just sort of teleport us up into heaven? I mean, that would be nice, right? You know, you decide, I don't want to have any part with this sinful, wicked world anymore. I don't want to be a part of sinfulness and darkness. I love God. I love the things that God is about. And so once you're converted to him, God would just say, like, okay, great, you're one of mine. Come on home. And you would just sort of like zip on up into heaven. That would be nice. And in fact, that's sort of the same thing that Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, isn't it? He says, to depart and be with the Lord is far better. To depart and be with the Lord is far better. But what he goes on to say is that to remain in the flesh is better for you, as he writes to the Philippians. And again, if it was really just all about God saving us from this world, and that was really the only purpose that he had, it would make sense for him to just let us leave all of this darkness and brokenness that's around us. But Jesus talked to his disciples and the people that listened to him preach, and he gave them a purpose. And in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said things like this: "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Look at what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. We talked about this just for a second in Bible class this morning. But in John 17, when Jesus is praying for his disciples and how they'll live after he's gone back up into heaven, look at a section of this prayer in John 17 and verse 14. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Could you just take a moment to appreciate what a responsibility that puts on us? That as Jesus was praying before he would be crucified and before he would go back up into heaven, that he was thinking about people like me and you in different places. Like he was thinking about us in Lawrenceville, Georgia in 2022. That was at least somewhere in the infinite mind of God. And he was thinking things like, "God, I want you to use these people to not be like the world, but to make an impact on the world. Sometimes we sort of shorthand that and we say that we're not of the world, but we're in the world. And that's exactly the kind of thing that Jesus is praying about. But just let the weight of these words hit you in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Why did God send Jesus into the world? Why didn't he just stay where he was safe and comfortable? You know, why did he bother to come down here and live among weak and ignorant and sinful people? Why did Jesus do that? Well, if you turn back a few chapters, look in John 12, and Jesus, in his own words, will tell us why. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So Jesus says, I have come into the world as light. There are people in this world that are living in darkness. They're living in sin. And I want to show them a better way. And again, Jesus has said the same things to us, right? You are the light of the world. Jesus' purpose was to show people that they don't have to be a part of the sin and the destruction that surrounds them. If you look back in Luke chapter 4, I like the way that Jesus says it here. In Luke 4, Jesus is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And so I guess I like the way that Isaiah says this about Jesus. But Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That's why Jesus came into the world. Jesus came into the world to be light to the darkness. Jesus came to the world to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind. And as Jesus gets ready to go back up into heaven in John 17, he says, "As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them." That's our mission. That's our purpose. You know, one day we will get to go home and we will get to be with God and we will be somewhere where there is no sin or brokenness or death or dying or sickness or tears anymore. And man, I can't wait for that day. But until then, we're soldiers away from home. Until then, we're on a rescue mission. Until then, we have been sent into the world for the same reason Jesus was sent into the world, to proclaim good news to those who are in sin and slavery. And so how do we do that? How can we be evangelistic? I've got 3 points that I think are very basic. But the first is preach the gospel. Now again, that might seem too basic, and you think like, okay, great, super profound. Glad I got out of bed for that one, right? But it's so easy for us to preach a lot of things that are not the gospel. And sometimes we end up preaching things that are not the gospel, and we don't even realize that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says something here about his perspective of preaching the gospel that I think is really helpful for us. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 3, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, don't you love that image that's painted there in verse 6? Is that the same God who spoke and said, "Let there be light, let light shine out of darkness," has done something amazing in us. Like, he is the same God that created the universe, but now he's made us a new creation. And he's brought light into our lives. He's given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And as he shines in us, we then reflect that to the people that are around us. I love that image. He's the source of light, but we're the ones that are reflecting that light. But I want you to notice what Paul says he doesn't preach in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." You know, if we're not careful, it's easy for us to preach and promote ourselves instead of Jesus. It's easy for us to try to market ourselves instead of trying to market Jesus or show people why they should respond to Jesus. I want you to think through this with me. What if we decided to go on a campaign to promote the Lawrenceville Church of Christ? Like, that was our mission. Let's go out in the community, let's try to tell everybody about the Lawrenceville Church of Christ and get people to join up with us and bolster the numbers here, and like, that would be a good mission for us to go out and try to do. You know, you should join up with us because we're the ones that are great at doing everything right, and here's our like pros and here's the things we have to offer, and just sort of put on our best face. Well, the problem with that is that we would be proclaiming ourselves and not Christ. We would be trying to get people to come to us. We would be trying to get people to be impressed with who we are and what we're doing, not with Christ and what the gospel is. Now, certainly, if we can meet people and we can convert them to Christ and we can help them to become Christians, then I hope that they'll want to be around other Christians and that they'll see that we're a group of Christians that are trying to follow Jesus. But again, that's not our goal. That's not our focus. We're not just trying to bring people to our local group. We want to be trying to bring people to Christ. Evangelism is not recruiting people to a local church. It's recruiting people to the Lord. Well, look over with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Another thing that is helpful to remember if we're going to be preaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So notice that Paul says, when I came to you preaching the gospel, I made a decision. I wasn't going to distract you with other things because I didn't want your faith to be in those other things. I wanted to impress you with the gospel. The way he says it here in verse 2 is, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, there's probably a lot of ways that we can see people get this wrong in the world around us. You know, sometimes it's really irritating to hear people that preach like a health and wealth sort of gospel, isn't it? You know, if you come to Jesus, then you can know that you're going to have all of your sicknesses cured. You're never going to be sick again. You're going to have more money than you can imagine. You know, you send in your seed dollar and you're going to be getting, you know, that multiplied 100 times or whatever. And I think that most of us know better than that, right? That's not what the gospel's about. And when people preach a message like that, first of all, they're preaching a message that Paul himself would be a very poor representative of. Jesus would be a poor representative of that. But second of all, what they're doing is they're putting the emphasis on other things and not the gospel, right? They're putting the emphasis on physical comfort and physical blessings, that if you come to Christ, these are the things that you can have. They're not talking about how Jesus died for your sins and you can be raised to walk a new life in him. What about groups sometimes that use things like festivals or carnivals to try to bring people in? You know, sometimes we see people around us that, you know, might have very good intentions. But, you know, maybe if we just had like a really big bounce house and some hot dogs, like that would be really attractive to the community and we'll have a lot of people show up. And then, you know, once they're here, we can just sort of try to slide Jesus onto them. And, you know, from a human wisdom kind of perspective, that might seem like it makes sense. But again, isn't that the same problem? Is that you're putting the emphasis on something else that's not the gospel? Or here's another one to think about. What about the way that we think about politics? Or the way that we might think about, like, our nation? Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can mix in our political views into the message. And we might make it our mission to promote some kind of political party or agenda or ideology. And so we are led by some sense of American nationalism instead of kingdom citizenship. And again, the problem with all of that is that it takes the emphasis away from the gospel. It takes the emphasis away from the fact that Jesus died for our sins to give us hope. And that's the message that we need to proclaim. Paul says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." If we want to be doing evangelism, we want to be proclaiming the gospel, not promoting some form of human wisdom. But then a third scripture that I think is helpful for us to remember is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. Here Paul is addressing the problem of divisions that have happened in the Corinthian church. And he says in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now, let's deal with a few things in this text. Because this is a text that sometimes people point to, and you've probably heard people say, "Look, baptism is not necessary for salvation. Look, this is where Paul says it, right here. He says, you know, I'm not really all about baptism." And hopefully we know better than that, right? For one, there's just too many clear texts that tell us baptism is a condition for being forgiven of our sins. Acts 2:38. When the crowd asked Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" he says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." Or Acts 22:16, where Paul himself met Ananias, and Ananias says, "Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." But what is it that Paul's saying here? Because he does say in verse 17, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." You know, I really like the way that Paul tries to think about the people that he's baptized in Corinth. And it's almost like as he's writing, he's remembering a few more. You know, he's like, okay, in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." And then in verse 16, he's like, "Oh yeah, and the household of Stephanas. And beyond that, I don't know if I baptized anybody." You know, I think it does say something about where Paul's emphasis was when he was preaching the gospel. He's saying, my goal was not simply to promote baptism. My goal is not simply to get people to get into the water. That's not what it's about. But my goal is to preach the gospel. I think that that's a good warning for us. Because I think sometimes what happens is we get really frustrated by a lot of the false teaching around us in regards to baptism. And what's a real temptation for us sometimes is, well, let's just sort of skip over that gospel part and get to the baptism part, you know? Like, whoever I talk to, I want to make sure that they know they need to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, there's a place for that discussion for sure. But the problem with that approach sometimes is it becomes sort of like trying to push medicine on people that don't know that they're sick. Like, let me just sort of do an experiment with you for a second. What if I could tell you, hey, if you'll come with me today, I can get you 8 rounds of the strongest chemo available. Does anybody want to go with me and get that? Probably not, right? But what if I was first able to show you some scans and to say, look, you have a sickness, you have a problem, there's cancer in your body. And if you don't do anything about it, you're not going to live for very long. Would you be interested in the chemo treatment then? And see, the gospel is very, very good news. But before the good news makes any sense, people have to also understand the bad news. And they have to understand the bad news and the good news before they'll care anything about how they might respond to it. I like to think about the book of Romans as an excellent example of this. The book of Romans is a great book to study with somebody who is outside of Christ. Because chapters 1 and 2 are all about the problem of sin. That's where he starts. Paul makes the point in several ways that there's nobody that's exempt from this. There's nobody that is able to save themselves. All of us are under the wrath of God, and we deserve it because of our sin. But then in Romans chapter 3, we find out that the solution is Jesus. That's God's plan for salvation. And then he says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So notice that there's a transition there in Romans 3:23-25. Verse 23 is the problem of sin. Verse 24 is the solution of God's grace in Jesus. And then verse 25 shows us the response, to receive it by faith. And as Paul continues to elaborate on these points in chapters 4 and 5, Paul describes what faith is and how faith would respond. And then when Paul gets to chapter 6, he talks about baptism. And he says, baptism is where we are united with the blood of Christ, and it's where we're raised to walk a new life as we're raised with him. But notice that Paul doesn't start with chapter 6. He starts with chapter 1. And the point that I want us to think about as we try to go out and tell people the gospel is that we need to tell people the gospel. We don't need to just tell them how to respond to the gospel. But we need to tell them what the gospel is. And the gospel helps people to see themselves as they really are. I really like this quote from a man named Tim Keller. He likes to describe the gospel this way. It's the message that says, you are more wicked than you ever dared to imagine, and more loved than you ever dared to hope. And once people see that in the cross, once people see the seriousness of their sin, once people see the message of hope and love that God is sending us in that death of his son, that's what makes people ask questions like, what must I do to be saved? And that's when we have the conversations about how to respond to the gospel. And so the point is, if we're going to be evangelistic, if we're going to proclaim the gospel, let's make our emphasis proclaiming the gospel. And then we can help people know how to respond to it. But secondly, To be evangelistic, we need to live the gospel. This is a point that can't be overemphasized, but unfortunately, it's a point that I'll have to try to make quickly. But we might tell people all the right things in all the right ways. But if we don't live what we're saying, it really won't mean anything to anybody. In Titus chapter 2 in verse 10, Paul tells Christians that they ought to adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus, or of our Savior. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I really like that idea. Like, if you adorn something, you put it on. You wear it. You know, if you're going to try to, like, help people see that, you know, wearing blue shirts is awesome, and you're out there in a lime green sweater, it's going to seem weird. If you're going to tell people to wear blue shirts, you should be wearing a blue shirt. And if we're going to tell people that the gospel is where it's at, that the gospel is what needs to shape their lives, they need to be able to see that in us. Or what about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? Paul writes to Timothy, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." That word despise is a word that's come up, I think, 3 weeks in a row now. But the word despise literally means to think nothing of. If you despise something, you just sort of overlook it and you ignore it. If you want somebody to despise you, a real quick way to get that to happen is if you don't practice what you preach. When people see that you're not living the things that you're saying, then they're not going to care anything about the things that you're saying. So we have to live the gospel. If we want people to see the power of the gospel, we have to show it to them in our own lives. Show them love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. But then thirdly, we need to meet people where they are. Meet people where they are. And I mean that both physically and spiritually. Meet people where they are. We don't have time to go through John chapter 4, but John chapter 4 is an excellent case study of how this looks. Jesus goes to Samaria, and you remember that he goes to a well that's there. And while he's there, he meets this woman, and he begins to talk to her about the gift of God and living water. And he helps that woman see that she's got a problem in her life, and her problem is really like a spiritual thirst. He points out that she's got this pattern of looking for fulfillment in men, finds out she's had 5 husbands and a boyfriend. And so here's this woman who has constantly been trying to satisfy her thirst with relationships, with men. And Jesus is showing her, the way you're living's not working. It's not satisfying. You just keep trying and you keep failing. But then he shows her that the only solution is him. That the Son of God can do for her what no man ever could. And by the end of that story, that woman is so convinced that she goes on to convince her whole town that he is, in fact, the Savior of the world. That's how evangelism works. I like Paul's example in the book of Acts. Paul is always meeting people where they are in the book of Acts. When he goes to Philippi, he goes to the riverside where the women are praying. When he goes to Athens, he goes to the Areopagus, which was an area where intellectuals would meet and debate about the meaning of life. Acts 17 and verse 17 says, "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there." He was in the synagogue with the Jews. He was in the marketplace with those who happened to be there. And notice that Acts 17, 17 says that he reasoned with them. If you want to be evangelistic, if you want to meet people where they are, that's what it's going to take, is reasoning with people. You preach a message of truth, you tell them about the gospel, but then you listen to how they respond. You're not just shoving something down their throat with 1,000 different scriptures, but you're putting something out there, you're letting them respond, and you're listening, and you're responding to how they respond. That's what reasoning is. But Paul was able to approach different people in different ways. When he spoke to the Jews, he started with God's promises to Abraham. When he spoke to Gentiles, he started with Greek and Roman philosophy in places like Acts 17. And just as a good summary of his philosophy on this, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Don't you love that? Paul says, "I have become all things to all men, that by any means I might save some of them." If there's just one or two that I have an inroad with, if there's just one or two that I have the opportunity to reach, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to reach that one or two people. And Paul says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, because I want them to share with me in what I have." We've got to try to meet people where they are. In the past, door knocking has been an effective way to do that. I've done some door knocking. I would love to do some door knocking around where we meet here. There are neighborhoods right across the street where people have actually ventured across the road and come through our doors just because we happen to be near where they live. That's a great opportunity to meet people where they are, to go over there and knock on doors and say, "Hey, we'd love for you to come and see what we're about." But, you know, things are a little bit different now than they were in the 50s and 60s. And I think maybe back then door knocking was more effective because of the way people lived. And we have other tools that we can use too. When I was in San Francisco, I would meet up with my coworker every week and we would stand on the sidewalk in busy streets and we would hand out postcards and try to talk to people that were just coming by. There was one guy that was skating past me with dreadlocks flowing in the wind on a skateboard, and he snagged a postcard, and he ended up becoming a Christian, and his girlfriend did too, and they became members of that small local group in San Francisco. And the idea is that we just have to get out there, and we have to be where people are, and we have to be able to meet them physically, but we've also got to be able to meet them spiritually. We've got to be able to talk to people on whatever level that they're at, to respond to the questions that they have on their minds. That guy told me that he had been studying the Psalms, and he was really impressed with how the Psalms were so open as those writers wrote about how they were feeling. And that was the way our conversation started. We talked about the Psalms. But however we meet people physically, we have to be able to talk with them about what's where they're at. Sometimes we have to help people understand why they can even believe the Bible. Sometimes we have to help people understand why they can even believe that there's a God. And so sometimes it doesn't do much good to start by discussing some of the finer points or the debatable points or whatever. We need to go to where they are and help them to have a faith in God. And so if I could conclude this, we need to have a mind to work on evangelism. And what that means is we need to be people who are passionate about the gospel. Let's be people who are passionate about preaching the gospel. Let's be people that are passionate about living the gospel. And let's do all that we can to meet people wherever they are. Let's be bold to promote Christ and Him crucified. So with all that being said, here's an opportunity for us to join together in an effort like that. We've been working on planning this for a few weeks, but this is this coming Saturday, August 13th, at Alexander Park, which, if I'm right, is that way, right over there. right at the corner of Scenic and Sugarloaf. And there's a big pavilion called the Lois Lane Allen Pavilion. We've got it reserved so that we can meet there. We're going to be talking about the gospel of the kingdom. I'm planning to just do some summary overview lessons of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 from 12 to 3 p.m. Each of these classes will be about 45 minutes or so. Hopefully it'll be conversational where people who come can respond and we can talk. And hopefully it helps us to make some contacts with people around us who need to hear the good news of the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to be a part of that, I would encourage anybody to come and help with that. You can show up at noon and just be somebody that's there to be a part of the study and talk to people. If you want to meet early, I'm planning to be there by 11:15, and we can just hand out some flyers to people who might be around the area in the park, let them know what's about to be happening so that way they can know that they're free to join us. Scott Mulkey has been really helpful in helping make some flyers to hand out and make up a banner that we can hang up so that people know they're welcome to walk up and join us. But this is the kind of thing that we need to be about. Because again, Jesus has told us, as God has sent him into the world, so he has sent us. So just as a practical thing, you might want to bring a lawn chair or something like that. There are some picnic tables that are there. It won't hurt my feelings if you bring a lunch, if you want to eat during that time, or if you want to eat before or after. But this is an opportunity for us to have a Bible study and to let people know that they're welcome to join us and hear about the gospel. So with all that being said, there might be somebody here who has been thinking about the gospel and how you might need to be obedient to it. A lot of times we talk about becoming a Christian as obeying the gospel, and it certainly is. But make no mistake, that's just the beginning of a life that is to be lived in obedience to the gospel. If you are so moved by the truth that the Son of God came to this earth, lived as a man, died for your sins, and rose again, know that you have the opportunity to respond to that and to die to yourself and live for him. But if you've already made that decision at some point in the past and you haven't been continuing to live in obedience to the gospel, then you need to make that right as well. If it's something private, deal with that, take it to God. It might be wise to share that struggle with another brother or sister that would be able to help you and pray with you. But if there's something that we can help you with collectively or publicly, you can come to the front and let us know what that need is as well. But if you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can do that before you leave this morning. Come to the front, let us know how we can help while we stand together and sing.